Our great and holy Father, how wonderful and marvelous is your name. We come before you this evening, Father, to your throne, asking you to hear this prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to come together this evening to worship your name and learn more from your word and have fellowship with one another, Father. Father, please help us as we go through this worship that our praise be a pleasing sound to your ears and that our hearts be open and our minds be open to your word, Father. Father, please be with those that are in our congregation that need your help physically, Father, and spiritually, that they find the comfort and the help that they need, Father. We have some thanking you for Jake being able to go well and leave today. And please be with Queen as she's going through the doctors and helping help her get through that, and be with Retha this week as well, Father. And there's others that need your help, Lord. And there's those of us that are traveling. Please be with them. But Father, please guide us through the rest of this worship, and that we always be able to come to you, Father, and learn from you. Thank you for all that you've done for us, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
As most of you know, this is our third Sunday night. And normally we would go over a new song selection. And for the month of February, the title is Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. By any, how many people know this song? I'd like for us to start with the recording so that you can hear how this piece goes, and then the one who's flipping to stay on tap or stay on pace with the recording so we can visually see the music and how it plays out. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus.
Oh,
oh,
This time, ladies will lead out, and men will just rely on the Lord.
Thank you.
service. We will have our scripture reading and then our sermon on the lesson for this evening.
Reading this evening will be taken from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 24. And it reads, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living thing, every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh."
Be seated, please. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that new song. We've been talking about the idea of the covenants. We talked about it last month, and we want to continue that in a different way this evening. I want you, as I read these statements, see if you can tell the difference between them or see which one you would prefer. What do I get or what can I give? You had better do it or how may I serve you? I'll meet you halfway or I'll give you 100%+. I have to. Or I want to. Now, there's a difference between those pairings of statements. The first of those pairings is what we might say terminology that might be used in contract thinking. The latter parts of those statements is what is used in covenant thinking. And we've already seen that God relates to us through covenants. We said a covenant is a loving, legal relationship, not an agreement, but a relationship between two or more parties. And so what we want to do tonight is take what we've already looked at about the ideas of covenant and apply that to the marriage relationship and see this idea of a covenant marriage. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the text that was read there in Genesis chapter 2. Because as we want to see, we first see that this is God's institution. He is the one who created marriage. Notice, man didn't recognize his need for someone. God is the one who recognized that need, and he created woman. There in verse 18, it is God who says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." It is God who set forth that man and woman are to come together, as he says, as is written there for us in verse 24, that the man will leave his father and mother and will cleave to his wife. God put that together. So when a man and a woman enter a marriage relationship, they enter something that is God designed. And that's key for us to understand. That by the fact that it is his institution, they then enter into a relationship that includes him. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, Jesus is talking there, and he says, "Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Now, the point that I want us to see in that verse is who does the joining? It is God who joins them together. Because it is his institution, he does the joining of that relationship. And so what we see then is that marriage is based upon a divine foundation. God in his divine way relates to us through covenants. And so we see that marriage is a covenant relationship. Now, what that means is we can't change the foundation of that. Men and women, I think, often enter into marriage with what we might say wrong foundational thinking. They enter with a contract foundation that's based on mistrust. How many times have you heard people say, "Well, we're going to get married, we're just going to see how it goes"? Well, that is not covenant thinking. That's a contract type of mentality. It is centered around self-rights and self-protection. And we say, "Well, you know, but we're doing it for love." Well, if you're entering in with a contract mentality, you may call it love, but it's really panscale love. Panscale love is that love that, you know, you've seen the scales, the pan scale. And it basically says, "Well, I will do for you when you have tipped the scales. When you've done enough for me, then I will do for you." That's not true love. You see, only when we see marriage as a covenant can we find true joy and fulfillment that God intended. So what I want us to do tonight is to sort of take some of those characteristics that we talked about earlier about a covenant and see how does this apply in the marriage relationship. And so we looked then at this marriage covenant. And we first see that it is initiated, a covenant is initiated for the benefit of the other person. We saw that before that covenants are born from a desire to minister to the other person, not to manipulate that person or to get something from them. That idea of manipulation comes in contract thinking. In contract thinking, we talked about that people enter into a consumer relationship. We use the idea of Walmart, if you remember. We said, you know, why do people go to a certain grocery store, or certain any kind of store? You know, if it has the lowest and the best prices, I'll go to that store. But if something changes, I'm going to go somewhere else. That's a consumer type of relationship. Now, how many have seen people see their spouses in a consumer relationship? That says, "If you don't give me what I want, when I want it, whether it be the idea of sex or companionship or security, if I don't get that, I'm going to go look for it somewhere else. That's a consumer type of attitude, not the idea of a covenant. The problem is that many times we enter marriage thinking that it will make us happy. Now, don't get me wrong. Hear me out as I explain this. Certainly there is joy and happiness in marriage. But oftentimes we go into it thinking that this is going to make me happy. Let me explain it in this way, and I'll maybe give a little bit of an exaggeration to make the point. Guys, do you remember when you found the one? And you were just thinking, oh, she is just so wonderful. And when we get married, oh, things are just going to be great. I mean, I'm going to have somebody, you know, she can cook for me and she'll clean. And, man, everything will be great. Then after the marriage starts, you go, she burnt dinner. And then you go, well, the house, it's not the way Mom keeps it. Guys, let me tell you, first of all, from first-hand knowledge, never, 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 never say that to your wife. There is scriptural backing for that, but never say that to your wife. Maybe we'll talk about that later times. Or ladies, maybe, you know, you say, oh, I've found my knight in shining armor. He is one, he's just going to sweep me off my feet, and marriage is going to be just the greatest. We're just going to have some of the greatest conversations ever. And then marriage begins, and the husband comes home, and you say, well, hey, how was your day? And you get, oh, it was fine. And ladies, you're standing there going, that was it? And somewhere or another, he finds the remote. And for the rest of the evening, everything is over. You're going, wait a minute. Marriage wasn't supposed to be this way. We were supposed to have wonderful conversations together. Here's my point. We begin thinking of the focus is on me, what I'm going to get from marriage. And that's not what a marriage covenant is about. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verses 3 and 4. Here's the covenant relationship that Jonathan makes with David. We've looked at this a little bit before, but I want to notice verse 3 and 4. 1 Samuel 18 says, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. Now, notice the first act that Jonathan does when he makes this covenant with David. He gives David his robe, his armor. Okay, now let's think about this. He is the prince. He is next in line under Saul. He's not going to have any kind of shabby armor. It's going to be a pretty decent robe. It's going to be a pretty awesome bow and a sword. He gives all of that. His very first act of this covenant is to give it to David. Keep in mind, Jonathan is next in line for the throne. At least in human terms, he's going to be the one. He's going to be the next king. Yet God says David is going to be king. And yet here we see Jonathan in a covenant relationship with David. He is giving. In a marriage covenant relationship, each spouse is committed to the other's well-being. You see, it is a covenant that says, I will be what I should be, whether or not you are what you should be. That goes in the face of panscale love. It says, I'm going to do whatever it is that I have set out to do in this covenant, I'm going to do it no matter what. Think about the marriage vows. There's different variations of some, but here's typically how marriage vows go. To have and to hold, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish from this day forward until death do us part. Just by a show of hands, how many of you had either had those vows at your marriage or something similar? How many of you had something like that? Most of us, probably, right? Where's the focus of those vows? Is it on me? No. It's on the other person. You are saying, I am going to do this for you. It is covenant language verbalizing a covenant relationship. So this marriage covenant is, as we see here, it's not for me, it's for the other person. We also saw that a covenant is based on steadfast love. For a marriage covenant to exist, there must be the foundation of love. I mean, we don't marry just anybody. We love the one we marry. And say, well, what about fixed marriages, arranged marriages? Well, I would even say even in those, there is a basis of love. The love that anchors this marriage must be the agape love. Because a marriage that is based on the feeling type of love, whether it be eros love, that's the Greek word for the sexual kind of love, or phileo love, the brotherly kind of love, all of those are based on feelings. Now, what happens when a marriage is based on feelings? Well, you have highs and lows, don't you? Some days I really feel close to my spouse, and there's other days I don't feel so close. What happens then is if we base that as the foundation cracks. It is only when we base our marriage covenant on the agape love, as God has designed it, the love that God says, I love you in that same way. It is the love that says it is a way of thinking and behaving towards my spouse, the active goodwill, that I want what is best for them, even above myself. That's where the foundation has to begin. And we learn the depth of this love in the marriage relationship. We start out with that, and we continue to build on that as we go through that relationship. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul is writing to Titus here, and he says in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. That's the English Standard Version. The New American Standard says the idea of encourage. The wording there really has the emphasis of train. That the older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands. Guys, you ever think about that? You go, wait a minute. I'm always lovable. No. Sometimes ladies have to be trained to love us. And the love here is not the agape love. It's actually the affectionate kind of love. But it all goes hand in hand that it is putting my spouse before me. Guys, notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Men, that tells us that we are to live in an understanding way, or other translations may say, according to knowledge. That means we need to figure out how to serve our wife. To live with him in an understanding way. To realize, guys, that sometimes our wives, they just need a good cry. And they need us to just listen and not try and fix it. Because, guys, we're fixers. But we have to come to that point where we understand. We need to say, okay, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to listen. does that mean? What does this agape love look like in a marriage covenant? We said it's a way of thinking, a way of behaving toward our spouse. But what I would say is that steadfast love chooses to have a positive regard for your spouse. It focuses on the positive characteristics. Because let's face it, if you have been married for any length of time, you have discovered some negative characteristics about your spouse. I mean, that just happens when two people live together. Now, the question is, do we focus on those negative things? Because it's very easy to focus on those negative characteristics. Well, wait a minute, you don't do this. Excuse me. Or, I can't believe you act this way. And the list can go on and on, and we can really fill in the blanks there, can't we? But steadfast love doesn't focus on the negative characteristics. Because if that's all you focus on, is the negative, it generates negative feelings between the two spouses, and nothing good comes of that. Gary Chapman says it this way: tell yourself what a horrible spouse you have. Rehearse for yourself all of their negative traits, and you end in depression. And he's right. If you just focus on how bad things are, guess what? That's all you're going to see. But agape love says, I will not dwell on those negative characteristics, but I will seek to affirm and to appreciate the positive of my spouse. Think back, as I was talking with one counselor about some of her counseling techniques, she says, you know, when I have a married couple and they're sort of at each other, she said, I just have them go back and write down what drew them to each other in the first place. There's got to be some good characteristics about that person that drew you to them in the first place. Focus on those things. And in so doing, that creates a positive feeling between the spouses. And when there's positive feelings, that creates an environment for growth. To where even, believe it or not, some of those negative characteristics can be worked upon in that kind of environment. But to do that is a choice. A choice to behave and to think in such a way that I put their well-being ahead of my own. Now some of us say, well, wait a minute, that is really hard to do. Maybe you say, well, you just don't know my spouse. You don't know all the list of negative characteristics that they have. Let me ask you this way. Ask yourself this question. How do you think God looks at you? Do you think God is looking at you and just going, oh, I can't believe that they're doing that. Why are they doing this? No, that's all wrong. I would submit to you, God doesn't think of you that way. God, because he is the God of agape love, focuses on your good qualities. And he seeks to help you improve the negative. If God does that for you, can't you do that for your spouse? You see, it is a steadfast love that is in the marriage covenant. The other point that I want us to see tonight, we've talked about some others. I'm going to save those other points for next week. But marriage covenant, there are unconditional promises made. We've seen that they are promises rather than agreements, because covenants are not predicated on the behavior of the other one. We talked about this last time, that it assumes that there will be a response from the other person, from the spouse, but what I do is not dependent upon their response. We see that God calls us to unconditional promises of love and respect. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. And we could spend so much time here in Ephesians 5. There's so much that relates to the marriage relationship. I just want to call your attention to a couple of things. We see that the husband is to love. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands.